Read the brief scripture passage. I simply remind you that this morning we look into the third message in a series of characters and elements in Luke's account of the Christmas story. It must have been 3 weeks ago, therefore, that we looked at the first and took a brief look at what the Bible says about angels as they played their part in the Christmas story. Then, last Sunday, we talked about Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and the one who, by the Spirit, was led to utter the words of prophecy known as the Benedictus. Now, this morning, we read from the second chapter of Luke, beginning at the 25th verse, and this has to do with an old gentleman by the name of Simeon. And hear the word of God from the 25th verse of Luke 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem by the name of Simeon, and this man was a righteous man. Now, this does not mean that he was perfect. The word dikaios, righteous, means that he was in right standing with God and was attempting to live his life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He was a righteous man and a devout man. And he was confidently expecting the consolation of Israel. And, of course, consolation is another word used for Jesus, the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he was graciously communicated to by this Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit, he is Simeon, came by the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the little child, Jesus, there, to do for him as the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and said, and these are the words of the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart, meaning to die, in peace. The Holy Spirit had just told him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's anointed. And here he's seen them now, has taken the little child in his arms. And he seems to be saying, Lord, I've seen all there is to see now. There is no more to see. And it's enough. So just let me die. I think this is wise position. Lord, now let us Thou, thy servant, depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, personifying salvation in the person of Jesus, which thou hast prepared before the face of all your people. Salvation for what? That we, thy people, may be a light to reveal the truth to all the nations, the Gentiles, and to be the glory of thy people, Israel. And just briefly this morning, and it'll have to be, I call your attention to two or three words that are found in the record in connection with the Nunc Dimittis. I wonder if you have realized that there is a certain mystery, an inexplicable beauty about the whole Christmas story. Something you can't exactly put your finger on. Something that makes you wonder. Well, the shepherd scene, for example. I do not for a moment pretend to say that I understand what took place on those Judean hills that morning early. And some of us have had the privilege of standing there about that mountain, those hills. where the shepherds were watching their sheep, and suddenly God revealed what he was doing. A host of heaven seemed to sing out the hallelujah chorus and bring the message of the birth of the little baby in the village lying over on the other side of the hill, Bethlehem. I do not know how in the world that kind of thing is dramatized, portrayed. There's a certain mystery about it, but it was done. This is the important thing. God revealed himself to those shepherds. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean that it didn't happen. And so there is an air of mystery about how all of these inexplicable factors seem to work together in connection with this great drama of redemption. Or, as the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary, isn't there an air of mystery about that? An angel comes. Now, if you don't believe in angels, you better get used to them. If you're going to heaven, you'll see them. The angel says, "Hello there, young woman, you are a highly favored person because God has a special thing for you to do for him." Now, I don't understand that. And I bet you don't. But something like that happened that day to Mary. And all in all, we could spend the whole allotted time here this morning reminding ourselves of little aspects of the Christmas story that are simply pregnant with mystery. How do you explain that? Well, I can't accept to say this, and I ask the question as I do it. Have you ever noticed the important part that the Holy Spirit has in the Christmas story, especially in Luke? And the Holy Spirit said this, and the Holy Spirit told him this, and the Holy Spirit did this, over and over again. At least 7 times in the compass of a brief passage there, the Holy Spirit and his work is used, is referred to. This, to me, explains it. The Holy Spirit works how, where, and when he pleases. And oftentimes his work is beyond my ken, and he works when I'm not aware of the fact that he's working. Sometimes he works by using instruments like you and me. Sometimes he works by using no instrument. And sometimes he works in spite of instruments like you and me, as is the case with me very often. But the Holy Spirit, I think, his work, explains to me the mystery that involves so much of the Christmas story. And then, when you notice another part of the Holy Spirit's work in graciously communicating to Simeon, this old gentleman, he says, "Simeon, you're an old man, and you don't have much longer to live. But I'm not going to let you die before you see the Lord's anointed." And Simeon believed. You remember, Zacharias entertained some doubt when the message was given to him, and he was stricken, struck. He went blind for a while to pay for his unbelief. But no such thing as that with Simeon. He believed with all of his heart, "One of these days, I'll see him." And the Holy Spirit, we are told, the Holy Spirit was the person who led Simeon to the temple at that very time that Mary and Joseph were bringing Jesus. Simeon didn't know that, but the Holy Spirit working. And Simeon saw the little child. And took him in his arms. There's something very touching to me about an old man taking a little infant in his arms. And he blessed God and said, Lord, there's just no more to see. Let me die. But the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look into the Nunc Dimittis itself, the words that Simeon said after he saw Jesus, the Holy Spirit led him to have his heart overflow with some prophetic words called the Nunc Dimittis. And again, I remind you, my friends, of the sad fact that too often these great hymns spoken prophetically by these characters in the Christmas story have been known by us for years and yet without the slightest understanding of what they're saying or their implication. As I think I said last Sunday, I remember having to play, if I was being in the choir business at the Episcopal Church in Mount Pleasant, the Nunc Dimittis was sung every chanted every Sunday. Nunc Dimittis. And how many times I remember trying to, and you know, chant, the words go a whole lot faster words in the music. You play one word and one note and about 10 words fit in and you got to know just when to start the next one. I never could learn to do it exactly, but we got by with it. But I often wondered, what's all this confusion about? Chanting about, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. How many times I played those words and heard them sung. Didn't have the slightest notion as to what it was all about. And the preacher didn't tell me. I don't know whether he knew. Nobody said anything about what the blooming words meant. But everybody was chanting them religiously every Sunday. And too often, this is what happens in the Christian life about reading the Bible. And while it ill behooves me to impose on you this morning to try to expound on the Nunc Dimittis, I do want to call just two or three words to your attention. Lord, now let me die in peace according to thy word. What do you suppose he means by peace? Was Simeon able really to talk about peace in the sense that most people use the word peace? Now you'll hear the TV commentators say that nobody's engaged in any big war now. I don't think that's so. That any war is a big war when you've got a dozen people shooting at somebody else with a shotgun. Or more, or less. But peace very often is considered by most of us as just a period when nobody is actively engaged in blasting away at another with a shotgun. And that's not what is in Simeon's mind at all. What is in Simeon's mind is what we shall perhaps mention next Sunday, God willing, or Sunday after. Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth, peace, but not a period there. Peace among men in whom he is well pleased. Peace always is a conditional thing, the kind of peace that the Bible speaks of. And Simeon now, under the Roman rule at that time, he couldn't even buy a loaf of bread without being reminded that he had foreign overlords ruling his life. What do you mean by peace? One of the loveliest, in my opinion, brief hymns about peace, the words are by Bickersmith. He was a bishop in the Methodist Church, I think. Doesn't make any difference who he was, but he wrote these words, I know. And here they are. I'm going to read them because I didn't memorize them. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin? The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace. By thronging duties pressed, how in the world can you be at peace when you've got so much to do and no time to do it in? And to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, on Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping, we are safe, and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and He is on the throne. Somebody ought to say amen to that, but being Presbyterians, we're allergic to it. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. God help us to believe that. It is enough. Earth's struggle soon will cease. And Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace. And so Zechariah, Simeon was thinking about a peace that is a powerful ingredient, or should be, in the Christian's life. And then, another thing that you notice in the Noctimitis is Simeon's insistence that the salvation that God sent through Jesus is entirely God's work. From A to Z, it's God's work. We don't have a thing to do with our salvation except to respond to it. The saving part, God has done. I've done nothing to deserve it. You've done nothing to deserve it, nor can you or I do anything to deserve it. It is from A to Z, I say, a work, a gracious work of God. John Calvin, the spiritual forebear of the Presbyterian Church, used to say that salvation is simply the gift that God places in the beggar's hand when the beggar just holds his hand out. The beggar's not working for it, just hold his hand out to receive something. And Simeon recognizes this. And my friends, I remind you of this not simply to be theological, I'm allergic to that word, but to insist that somehow it does something to me, and I think it will to you. To recognize that the fact that we are God's redeemed people is entirely from God's grace and love and mercy. We've done nothing to deserve the goodness that we have at His hands. Purely His grace from beginning to end. Somehow or other that says something to me. But just one word in closing. You'll notice that Simeon says, this peace and this salvation come to us by the grace of God, all right, but not for us to respond by simply sitting down and holding our hands and saying, oh, goody, he's blessed us, let the rest of the world go too. Notice what Simeon says. We have been granted this blessing of the consolation of Israel, the redemption through Jesus, have been granted it not only to come to us, but that we may see the obligation to take it to others, the Gentiles. This was spoken to Jewish people. I can't for the life of me see how anybody, special some Bible scholars, who say that the Bible is not universalistic, I mean that the Jewish people were not aware of the fact that their redemption by God was really ipso facto and also an obligation to get their gospel to the world, that God's plan was to include the Gentiles. It's found in Genesis, Exodus, and I don't believe I could name many more Old Testament books in proper order, and some of you preachers here might check up on me. But in several Old Testament books, the book of Isaiah is full of the universalistic thrust. So are the Psalms. Ask of me, says the psalmist, and I will give you, says the Lord, the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. My purpose is that the world know about me, and I expect to use you to do it. And we have done it. This is one reason we're in a mess. A very important reason. We just haven't been evangelists of the good news. We've kept it for ourselves. And I've been proud and arrogant and selfish and thoughtless. I don't believe I can stop without saying one word about reference to Mary in the story here in Simeon in the next paragraph. It talks about Mary, because Mary and Joseph were there in the temple presenting him, and Simeon saw both of them. And you remember what he said to Mary? Said, you know, this lovely little child that you've got here, he is eventually, and notice the prophecy here, this is when he was just a wee infant, he is eventually going to be the cause, the means of the falling and the rising of many people. And not only that, he said as he looked Mary, I'm sure, right square in the eye. And woman, it's going to break your heart. You're going to feel like a sword has been plunged in your heart. Notice what he said. Read it. You will think a sword has been plunged in your heart. And you think of what's going to happen to it. Simeon, that old gentleman, was graciously by the Holy Spirit enabled to see prophetically Jesus' life, the cause of the rise and fall of many people. The rise, yes, the man who accepts him and acts on his principles of godliness and truth and justice and love will rise. But the man who rejects him will fall eventually, just as sure as anything. And the mother of the child is going to have a broken heart to see what he, her son, would have to undergo to bring about this salvation for you and me. The basic reason for our joy of this season. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. It is a joyous season. And I just challenge you, my friends, to be joyful in the right way and for the right reason. That God has done something for us that we desperately needed to have done and were bankrupt to do it. But He graciously gives us in the form of a little baby. There's just something about a little baby. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ, the Lord.